It's a great joy for us as a church family to once again be able to look into God's Word together. So please join me and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 as we prepare our hearts to come together at the Lord's table in a few minutes. I had a fun Friday night. I had the joy of, with my wife, going to watch Mason Kangas earn his yellow belt. And for 2 hours, he went through a karate test at his dojo. And he had to do self-defense drills. He had to not only do punches and kicks, but explain what was being done in front of the whole class and in all the black belts. And then he had to put pads on and fight and spar. And not only against other kids, but against black belt adults. And he passed. He got his yellow belt. And I enjoyed that. Did you get punched in the nose? Did you punch someone in the nose too, though? Okay, Mike, mark down. That's what you got to do next time is punch him back, okay? Yeah, no, he did a great job. I enjoy that, not only because I enjoy having been involved in the martial arts in the past, especially when I was a kid, but I just like hanging out with kids. It's been fun. Ryan and I were trying to bother each other during the whole test, tapping each other's shoulders and looking the other way. Yesterday morning, I got to watch our junior hoopsters and got to see Andrew and Austin play some basketball and talked with Ryan there as well. Jacqueline and Aislinn have all played in our house already as we visited with parents. We love children. We love being around children. I hope you'll let us know if your children have a championship game or a test or a recital or something like that. We would be interested, if the Lord would allow our schedule to be open, to come and share in your joy with that. But being around kids is, it's just fun too, isn't it? All the distractions and the weights of the week seem to disappear around the innocence and the fun of children. I don't know about you, but now that I'm all of 50, right, I want to go back to the time when decisions were made by going eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Remember those days? I want to go back to the day when mistakes were corrected simply by shouting to your friends, "Do over!" I want to go back to a time when being old meant you were anywhere over 20. I want to go back to the time when the worst thing you could catch from the opposite sex was cooties. And I liked catching cooties. I want to go back to a time when it was magic how your dad could remove his thumb. Remember that? I want to go back to the time when nobody was prettier than mom. I want to go back to the time when the abilities were discovered because of a double dog dare. Remember the days when water balloons were the ultimate weapon? Remember putting baseball cards in the spokes and it transferred your bike into a motorcycle? Remember those days? Remember taking drugs in those days meant orange-flavored chewable aspirin? Those were the days. I'd love to go back to those days. And whenever I get into a sentimental mood, I just love to slow down and spend time with children. It used to be my own children. Now it's other people's children. I guess I've always done that. When things get a little hectic, I just wanted to be with kids. Even when I was a teenager, this was true. I would want to be around my niece and 4 nephews. They were spread out in different states, but I loved the time I could be with them. And as I thought about that, it was interesting. Of my niece and 4 nephews, I had there were two that were naturally born to my sisters and 3 that were adopted by my sisters. This reality of adoption reaches deep into my personal family. But it's interesting, I've noticed, even when I was a teenager playing with my nephews and niece, and even as an adult, I find it interesting that they came from different mothers, but they experience the same love by their parents. Adoption is absolutely incredible in this regard. Someone told the story of a teacher named Debbie Moon. She was a first grade teacher, and she was discussing with her classroom a picture of a family. And one little boy in the picture had a different color hair than the other family members, and one child suggested that he was adopted, whoever this little kid was in the picture. And another first grader chimed in and said, "Well, I know all about adoption because I was adopted." And someone asked this child, "What does it mean to be adopted?" And this little girl who was adopted said, "That's easy. It means that you grew in your mommy's heart instead of her tummy." And that's true. Adoption. It's precious to us in our culture and should be. But it's something that's not unique to our culture in our day. Even way back in biblical times, going clear back deep into the Old Testament times, adoption has always been a reality. As a matter of fact, one authority says that most cultures in history had a practice akin to adoption, whether they called it that or not. And do we need to be reminded, even Moses himself was born to a slave and was adopted in Egypt. The Nuzu tablets, archaeologists tell us the Nuzu tablets, which come from the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those tablets reveal a custom that we would call adoption even back then. The Greco-Romans practiced adoption in order to create a new identity and replace poorer identities and cultures. Rome particularly looked for young adult males of good character to adopt and to elevate. Adoption's been around forever. I find it interesting then that when God describes his relationship with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, he uses this term or this concept of adoption. Just listen, Hosea 1:1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Or Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 19. "But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me." And even in the New Testament, Paul uses this language when referring to the nation of Israel in Romans chapter 9, verse 4. "Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." These are the Jews. And he uses this concept of adoption. But Paul doesn't just in Romans 9 refer to the nation of Israel and her adoption. Paul also takes this term, this concept of adoption, and discusses it much with reference to the New Testament church. That's you. As a matter of fact, he's going to talk of this concept of adoption in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9, Galatians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 1, and Galatians chapter 3. We're going to consult all of those in due time in this message. But this is an important theological term in Paul's mind as he describes the salvation that many of you enjoy. This particular Greek word for adoption means literally to place as a son. And I think you can sum Paul's writings and thoughts up in one simple verse, Galatians 3:26. He writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Those of you who study history and church history are familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And when asked of what adoption is, here's the answer in that historic document. Quote, "We are received into the number of his children, and we have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God," end quote. To me, this whole concept of adoption is awesome. As we talk about what it means for us to be adopted into God's family by God himself, that's riveting and heavy, and a cause for rejoicing. That's why I want to just state right here at the beginning that worship flows from theology. Theology is mined from the pages of Scripture. And you look at a theological truth, and you turn it around and look at it in different angles, and you know it's soaked in, not when you finish and you want to debate about it. If you want to debate, then you missed it. You see, when we turn one theological truth over and over in front of us and meditate on it and ask it the hard questions and get the answers from Scripture, our final result won't be debate, it's going to be worship. marvel. And adoption is no different. And I can't think of another way that we could prepare our hearts fully for coming to this table and seeing what Christ has done for us so that we are adopted into the family of God. Many of you have read J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. Listen to what he writes about adoption. Quote, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God the Father." End quote. So as we come to this table now, in just a few minutes, I want to challenge you very simply to never take for granted the blessings of your adoption. Never take for granted the blessings of your adoption. And as I ponder this adoption, this doctrine, I see five blessings. Five blessings of your adoption. First of all, if you are a Christian and you've been adopted into the family of God, here's the first blessing. I find complete acceptance in my Father's heart. I find complete acceptance in my Heavenly Father's heart. I don't usually quote Oprah and Madonna in a sermon, but I'm going to right now. Listen to these words from Oprah Winfrey. "I discovered I didn't feel worth a blank and certainly not worthy of love unless I was accomplishing something," end quote. Or how about Madonna? Madonna wrote these words, shared these words in an interview. Quote, "My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre that's always been pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." Talk about two success stories, quote unquote, in the Western culture, and they are screaming there's an emptiness. There's a drive to succeed so that they can feel accepted. And financially, you don't get many higher than them with their success. Can you feel their emptiness? Can you sense the relentless pursuit of acceptance? And then we all know the bad news, that they are never satisfied, they are never good enough, hence they never feel accepted. That's sad. But when I come to Ephesians 1, I read something happy. I read a description of how accepted I am, how accepted you are as a Christian in the very heart of your Heavenly Father. Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him." And look at this. "In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." Because He has adopted us into His family, all of the grace, all of the love that the Father channels towards His own Son, we enjoy. We enjoy. You see, your adoption isn't your idea. It's the Heavenly Father's idea. Your adoption is not about your pleasure ultimately, it's about His pleasure. Figure that out. And your adoption is not about your glory, it's about His glory. And what's the end result? It's acceptance in the Beloved, it says at the end of verse 6. The Beloved is Jesus. You are fully accepted, just as accepted as Jesus to the Heavenly Father. You say, well, you seem excited about that. I am. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, look over at verse 3. Look what children we were before the adoption. Ephesians 2, 3, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And look at this. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But what happened? In eternity past, we're told here in Ephesians 1, God set His love on you, and at a point in time, He regenerated you. You have faith in Christ. You turn from your sin, and He now calls you son. You used to be a child of wrath. Now you're a child of the Father. And you are fully accepted in your Father's heart. In a couple months, I have to attend a board meeting in the Blue Ridge Mountains down in North Carolina of a camp, the Wilds Camp down there. And I love going there. And if you do some hiking there, they have different waterfall hikes you can do. And there are some huge waterfalls at the Wilds there in the mountains. And I've been to several of those. I've been in the water and sometimes standing underneath the power of this water that's falling on your head. And you know, to me, that's a picture of how much the Father loves Jesus, His Son. It's as if this water cascading over the waterfall is falling full force on Jesus. All this Father's love for His Son. But watch this. When you're adopted, you're under that waterfall too. And all the love that the Father is giving to the Son is falling on you as well. You say, well, if I'm a Christian, will there ever be a time when the Father ceases to love me with all of His fullness? And the answer is that time will never come. You know why? For Jesus, for the Father to stop loving you, He would have to stop loving His own Son. See, what's a blessing of adoption? I find complete acceptance in my Father's heart right now. I read earlier in the service, Galatians 4, 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy. You say, man, that's amazing. And it is. It is amazing. You say, but how long does this love last? I mean, is God the Father fickle? And that leads to the second blessing of your adoption. And here it is. I find total security in my Father's hand. Total security. And for this, I'd like for you to go see what Paul says over in Romans chapter 8. We're doing a theology of adoption, so we're going to go to some key passages. Romans chapter 8. As you know, in the middle of Romans, or the second quarter, I guess you could say, verses chapter 6 through 8 talks about our growth in grace. And here in Romans chapter 8, Paul, with amazing brushstrokes, talks about our adoption and our security. Look at verse 14 of Romans chapter 8. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Adoption. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And may I just say, when you're called a child of God, by God, you are secure. That love will never change. I appreciate what John MacArthur has said in your study Bible that many of you carry, and I recommend it highly. He writes these words, in Roman culture, for an adoption to be legally binding, 7 reputable witnesses had to be present, attesting to its validity. Well, God's Holy Spirit confirms the validity of our adoption, not only by some inner mystical voice, but by the fruit He produces in us and the power He provides for spiritual service. This is the same Holy Spirit that Paul writes about in Ephesians 1 that's given to us as a seal. In other words, God puts His name tag on us. It says, this person belongs to me. That's what it means, the seal. But the Spirit is also given as a down payment or a guarantee that this is a done deal. You are secure as a child of God. The story is told of a monastery in Portugal, and it's perched high on a 3,000-foot cliff. And there's only one way to get to it, and that's by getting into a swaying basket. And these men at the top of the cliff will pull on a single rope to bring that loaded basket 3,000 feet up the cliff. It's the only way into this monastery. Well, there was one adventurous American who wanted to visit the site. So he got in the basket, and they started pulling him up. And halfway up the cliff, he noticed that the rope was, well, it was kind of old, and it was starting to fray. And so he asked the guide who was taking him up from the monastery. He's trying to relieve some of his fear and make conversation. He says, how often do they replace the rope? And the monk said without blinking an eye, whenever it breaks. You know what? You, if you're a child of God, if you've been adopted into the family of your Heavenly Father, you never have to nervously go through the day wondering if it's going to break. If this love He has for you will break. Because I want to remind you of what we read at the end of Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You say, I want to know another blessing of adoption. Here it is. I find security, total security in my Father's hand. This love is safe. I don't know what kind of relationships and friendships you've had in life, even with immediate family members, that's not been safe and lasting. But do not project that on your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father, He's safe. You say, great. But is this just a relationship that amounts to marking time? Am I just enjoying this relationship and nothing beyond the enjoyment? No, there's a third reality of your adoption. And here it is. I find bottomless resources in my Father's supply. That's a third blessing of your adoption. You find bottomless resources in your Heavenly Father's supply. I mean, I can't help but think of my earthly dad. He passed away in 1989 on Christmas morning. I've shared the story with you, and I miss him. I've done a lot of my life without my dad, probably during the time when I most wish I could have him for wisdom. But he was a father who worked in the auto industry. I don't know where he was spiritually, but he loved our family. And he absolutely made sure that I had everything that he believed I needed for life, and even more. And that's my imperfect father. I came across a story of another earthly father, this one told by, some of you will know this name, years ago, J. Wilbur Chapman. And he shared this story often, and I'll use his words. He says, he's telling the story of this man. I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, or a homeless person, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, hey, mister, can you give me a dime? And as soon as this man turned around and I saw his face, I was shocked. I was shocked to see it was my own father. I said, Father, do you know me? And throwing his arms around me and with tears in his eyes, he said, oh, my son, at last I found you. I found you. You want a dime? Forget it. Everything I have is yours. Think of it. I was a tramp. I stood begging my own father for 10 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all that he had. Again, another example of a Heavenly Father. But these are pictures of something, they're faint pictures of something even more glorious, and is the love and the resources that your Heavenly Father makes available to you. Paul even stutters to try to describe it. He just simply refers to it as the heavenlies. It's the realm of our Heavenly Father's great blessings. It's all yours as His child. You say, what does our Father want to give to us? Well, I dare you to even try to count them. I like Paul says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's better than Chase Bank. You say, well, what are some, I want to know, what are some of the resources, okay? You, as a child of God, have direction for your life. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So you have direction for your life. You also have comfort in your darkest moments. 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Your darkest moment will be met with all of the storehouses of your Heavenly Father's blessings. You can smile. Or like Paul, when you're thrown into a Philippian jail dungeon, you sing hymns and rejoice. So you have direction for your life. You have comfort in your darkest days. You have plenty for your needs. I just have to remind you of what our Lord taught in Matthew chapter 6. Pastor Mark preached to the Beatitudes with you and the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, He says, look at the lilies. Look at the birds. Your Heavenly Father takes care of them, and they're not His children. You're His child. He knows what your needs are, and He'll meet them. So you have plenty for your needs. You have direction for your life. You have comfort in your darkest days. But let me just throw another blessing out there, another resource. You have correction when you stray from your Heavenly Father. That's what we're studying in Matthew 18 right now. That's what we see in Hebrews chapter 12, that our earthly fathers disciplined us for a moment and it was unpleasant, but our Heavenly Father, when we go off into sin, pursues us. You say, that's hard to hear. That's a great blessing as a son. Your Father will come for you. Look at that. And those are just four. You have direction, you have comfort, you have needs met, and you even have correction when you stray, and I'm just scratching the surface. That's what you have. Your resources and your Father's supply is bottomless. And maybe you're here today and you've never entered the family of God yet. You have never placed your faith in Christ, repented of your sin, and come into the family. I can't think of a better excuse to come in. Your Heavenly Father has given you, through people, His wonderful gospel message. And once inside the family, it's only starting when you start to enjoy direction for your life now, and comfort, and plenty for your needs and corrections. If you have yet to come into the family of God, today is the day to do it. Talk to me in the lobby right after the service. You say, okay, adoption, is it really just an issue of get? Is adoption just about what I get? What I get to soak up? No, there's more. This is the fourth blessing of your adoption. I find clear duties in my Father's family. Before, when I was living my own life, and when you were living your own life, you did what you did. You had your values. You had your name. You had your agenda, and you had your glory to live for. Now that you've been adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ, all that changes, and you now have clear duties in the family. I mean, how many of us have heard or have even said as parents to our kids, or we remember hearing this when we were children, if you're going to live in this house and carry our last name, then, yeah, none of us will volunteer that we ever said that. I'm going to say something. That's fair. It's okay for a family to create its own culture and to allow a Christian family to allow Scripture to create that culture and charge meaning into the name of your family as disciples of Christ. But it's not only fair, it's exciting. Because you understand this, that as you've been adopted into the family of God, you are on a mission to promote your family now. You're on a mission to promote your Father's family. Say, what do you mean? Well, you have a couple of assignments. Assignment number one is to project the family's values. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God, listen to this, as dear children. Walk in love. as the world looks at us and they see Christians loving one another, especially the more different the Christians are from each other and how they look, how they sound, how much they're worth. Even with all those differences, there is a love that binds them together. It's a family love that is breathtaking. Project your family's values. But you also have another assignment. You're not just to sit and soak. You're to protect the family's name. This whole concept of the Heavenly Father is a key theme in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify" who? "Your Father who is in heaven." You have clear duties in your Father's family. You have a reason to live. You have a reason to get out of bed every day. There's a fifth and final blessing I want to point out before we come to this table. And it's this. When I think of adoption, I find confident hope in my Father's promises. Confident hope in my Father's promises. Maybe you've heard the story of a little guy who was with his dad touring the Empire State Building in New York City. And he and his daddy got into the elevator and started up. And the boy's watching the numbers in the elevator. He wasn't concerned when he saw 10 and then 20 and then 30 and 40. But then he was startled when he started seeing 50 and 60 and 70. And they just kept going. And at this point, he is really nervous. And he holds his daddy's hand and he says, "Daddy, does God know we're coming up?" It's a great question. Can I answer it? Oh, yes, he does. Yeah, he knows we're coming. Let me get you to turn to one more passage. It's still here in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 16. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that," look at this, "we may also be glorified with Him." Or a verse I shared with Martha Law yesterday in her hospital bed, Colossians chapter 3. "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Verse 4 says, "And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we'll also be revealed with Him in glory." I remember one of my nephews. There was great excitement when my nephews and my niece were adopted into my sister's families. But I remember one conversation, and I was quite young. This is the second one coming in by adoption. His name's Daniel. And I remember getting the news, and I was able to process it, that we're going to adopt a second son, my sister said, and my brother-in-law. And I remember I was excited because this just means another nephew. But I remember the conversation. I was trying to track with him. "Wait, okay, the adoption is official. He just hasn't come home yet." "Yeah, that's it." There was great joy over the news of the adoption, but even greater joy, and I was in the house when they brought him in for the first time, even a greater joy when he's finally home. I can't help but think of what John writes in 1 John 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we are called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, yet it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. For we know that when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is." D.L. Moody's testimony is powerful in this regard. Thinking about being adopted, but finally going home. D.L. Moody, a few hours before he died, was meditating on this. And he dozed off into a nap and he awoke with a jolt from that nap. And he said these words, "Earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me and I must go." And D.L. Moody's son was standing there and he said, "No, Dad. No, you're just dreaming." And Moody with all of his gusto, yelled as much as he could, "No, no, no, I'm not dreaming. I've been within the gates. I've seen the children's faces." And a short time later, just a few minutes later, the following seemed to the family to be a death struggle. And the final words of D.L. Moody were these: "This is my triumph. This, my coronation day. It is glorious." And then he was in his Lord's presence. He was adopted. And now he's home. Can I encourage you as we come to this table and as we contemplate what our Lord suffered to secure our salvation, that we not take for granted the blessings of this adoption? As we celebrate and worship our older brother, the firstborn, Jesus Christ, if you will, who's fully God and fully man, who suffered and died and conquered the grave, let us remember that worship flows from theology. And as we participate at this table now, may the adoption that we've just caught a fresh glimpse of this morning consume us and cause rejoicing.